Good morning, congregation. Welcome to our worship service this morning. We would like to welcome all visitors who are worshiping with us today, as well as those who are following along online. We pray that we may be blessed as we worship the Lord together. This past Tuesday, our sister Anne Youngs has died and is with our Lord. The funeral service is to be held this coming Wednesday morning at 10:30 a.m. in this building. The congregation is reminded that the offerings today will be for the work of the deacons among the needy, both locally and abroad. After having been properly examined and approved by the consistory announces with joy that Sister Monica Fung will make public profession of her faith on August the 5th, 2018, in the morning service. We welcome Reverend Dick Mose, Emeritus Pastor of the Surrey Covenant Reformed Church, to lead a worship service this morning.
A very good morning to you all. The Lord calls us to worship Him with the following words: I will give thanks to the Lord. With my whole heart, I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Amen. If you are able, would you please rise? Congregation, where does our help come from?
Our help.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing together Psalm 24, stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Let us now listen to the Ten Commandments of love. Ten Commandments that show us so beautifully what being an image of God is all about. Loving God wholeheartedly and loving our neighbor wholeheartedly. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing unfailing love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Neither you nor your son or your daughter, your manservant or your female servant, your cattle or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of God, summed up these Ten Commandments of love when he reminded us that the Christian life is about learning how to love and reflect God. When he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments of love hang all the law and the prophets. Let us now sing together Number 24, the stanzas 3 and 4.
Thank you.
Let us unite together in prayer. Eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we just asked who may come and worship with you in your presence. And we answered our question by singing, only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies, they are the ones who will receive your blessing and have a right relationship with you, their God and Savior. Such are the people who may seek you and worship in your presence. And yet not one of us is internally and externally innocent and pure like this. And yet we are here. We are here because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was immaculately, inwardly, and outwardly innocent and pure. His hands and his heart were always pure. He never worshipped idols or told lies. And he was the one who received your blessing and had a right relationship with you. And he was the one who was allowed to seek you and to worship in your presence. Father, we thank you that as your congregation, we are in Christ. And that as such, we participated in Jesus' innocent and pure ministry for us and in our place. And that when we put the Lord Jesus Christ on through faith, like we put on clothing, we are covered with his innocence and purity, like clothing covers us, so that we can now walk in this innocence and purity that you have created for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, having listened to your law of love, has reminded us once again of this urgent need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ like clothing through faith. Enable us to do so that we may experience his forgiving grace for all of our lack of internal and external innocence and purity. Enable us to do so that we may experience his liberating grace, freeing us from all that holds us captive to having hands and hearts that are unclean, that hold us captive to the worship of idols and living in falsehood. Enable us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith like clothing, so that we may experience his healing grace as he increasingly forms himself in us, so that it is no longer we who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in us. And Father, open now the gates of our hearts so that the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, may come in through the reading and proclamation of your word. To that end, may the Holy Spirit take the external reading and proclamation of your word and mysteriously bring it to life so that we personally hear you speaking to us, teaching us, admonishing us, correcting us, and training us in your new way of life in Christ Jesus, our new clothing. In his name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, the verses 1 to 13. So let's listen to these words against the background of our text for this morning, which is God's covenant with Noah after the flood. So there will not be another flood, but the world will be destroyed by fire. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in that heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Let us now first sing together Psalm 25, the stanzas 3 and 4.
Thank you.
text for this morning is Genesis 8, verse 20, reading through chapter 9 to verse 17. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man." And then it says, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and the dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has man been made. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth, and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." In response to the proclamation of God's word, let us sing the first stanza of the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, often during the summer, you have weddings. Also, yesterday there was a wedding solemnized in the Langley Canadian Reformed Church. And the wedding vows were once again heard. I solemnly declare to take to myself and acknowledge as my wife the husband to be said. And he added, I promise that I will, with the gracious help of God, love, honor, and maintain her. Live with her in the holy bonds of marriage, according to God's ordinance, and never forsake her, so long as we both shall live. And then the bride made her vows. Have you ever asked yourself the question why vows are actually necessary? Why don't we have marriage ceremonies, marriage covenants, we could say, without vows? Well, vows are necessary because of the fall into sin. Before the fall into sin, there was no need for formally binding agreements and commitments because there was no uncertainty in the relationship. But after the fall into sin, all sorts of uncertainty can and does creep into the relationship. And so because of the fall into sin, we make covenants with each other. And we seal these covenants, these marriage covenants and other covenants, with an oath in the presence of God and each other. Here's the point, to deal with the uncertainty, potentially or real. Now, God also makes covenants. He made a covenant with Noah. Before our text, he made a covenant with Noah already in chapter 6. Then in our text, he makes a covenant with Noah and all creation. Makes a covenant with Abraham, with Israel, with David. And he makes a new covenant with Israel. Now, why is it necessary for God to make covenants with human beings and to seal his covenant commitment with an oath? Well, that's necessary because of the fall into sin. Because of the fall into sin, there's often uncertainty in our relationship with God. And so God finds it necessary to formally guarantee his commitment to his purposes for us and his world. Now, what are these purposes of God for his world again and for humanity in this world? I told you that last Sunday morning. So all of us who were here, you can just tell me. It's always good to have just a little recap, 2-minute recap. We saw last Sunday morning that God's purpose for humanity and his world, that humanity and his world would reflect God's glorious presence, would embody, would incarnate the glory of God. Like in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a human being, embodied and incarnated the glory of God by being a partaker of this glory. Jesus was, and Adam and Eve as well, partakers of the glory of God. The glory of God is His life, His light, and His love. And when they do that, through the obedience of faith, then Adam and Eve and all humanity, of course, would become people in places where heaven and earth meet. I attach great value to that metaphor. You become a person or a place where heaven and earth meet. And you mediate, you share, you radiate the life of heaven, the life of love, the life of light, right? Children of the light. You mediate that to one another and to a watching world, drawing people of this world and drawing each other into congregation, into this glorious heavenly life of love and light, having the chaos and disorder there may be in their lives slowly but surely subdued by the powerful love and light and love of God. You see, that's God's purpose with humanity and with His world. And we saw last week that God blessed the seventh day for this purpose. And we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ blessed the first day of this week for this purpose, by rising from the dead as the first fruits of someone who has a glorified body and who reflects God the Father in a glorified way that is even better and higher than Adam and Eve reflected the glory of God in the Garden of Eden. God set this first day apart as a reminder for this purpose. This is why we're here. Last evening, as you were preparing for the Sunday, however that may look like, you could say to yourself, tomorrow's Sunday, and I get to go to church again. I get to be reminded of why I'm here. And I get to be encouraged that one day I will indeed be a person. And the church of God will indeed be a church one day where heaven and earth will meet. And every Sunday, you know, I get to be encouraged and stimulated to be that kind of a person, to be that kind of a congregation. So God makes covenants, I said. He makes covenants to, because of uncertainty, to ratify and guarantee His purpose for this world. And He set the seventh day apart as a reminder of that as well. Now, what do we see happening in Genesis 1 and 2? Well, Adam and Eve, they don't make every effort to enter in this Sabbath rest, this glorious Sabbath rest of the coming kingdom of heaven. And they lack faith. They lack faith in God's way to enter into the fullness of this rest, so that they can reflect the glorious presence of God. And what is God's way? It's the way of being curved out, open to God, and you say to God, Father, fill me with your Spirit. Come live in me with your glorious presence, so that I can reflect your presence to you and to those around me. They lack that faith. And instead of being curved out on God and asking God to fill them with his glorious presence, they're curved in. They're curved in on themselves. And they shut themselves off intentionally from the Spirit of God. But you know what happens? You know what happens when you are curved in on yourself and you shut yourself off from the glorious presence of God? That leads to separation from God. Leads to separation from each other. It leads to separation from creation. We see this with Cain. Don't have to repeat the story. Children know it, right? He killed his brother. Because he didn't do this. He didn't say, Father, fill me with your presence of love. And because he didn't do that, he was filled with hate and anger for his brother. And he killed him. See it with Lamech. You see it in the days of Noah. Humanity's wickedness is great. Every intention is evil. Don't skip over that little word, every. It's not like every once in a while you're evil. Evil intention. No. Every intention, or all your intentions, all the time, they were evil. They were completely curved in on themselves. They had completely closed themselves from the healing presence, the transforming presence of the Spirit of God. You realize, of course, that all of this wickedness and evil is a disintegration of the form and order of God's good creation. Remember, God put order in creation. God put forms in the order of creation. And God looked at creation, he looked at the order, and he looked at the forms, and he said, it is all very good. It's all very good to be drawn into the fullness of my Sabbath rest of the coming kingdom of God. But now we read in Genesis during the days of Noah that God looked and he saw that everything was wicked and evil. And this uncreation of God's creation is a return to the disorder and the formlessness from before creation. And sin always does that. Just as a little aside, sin always does that. Like, for instance, in Colossians 3, you have those beautiful verses. Put on the new self. Put on compassion. Put on humility. Put on patience. Put on forgiveness. Put on love as the bond of perfection that holds it all together. But if you don't do that, if you don't live in Christ as your new clothing, if you don't live in Christ as the new man, the new human being, but you live in the old man, your old self, the old man Adam, what happens? Well, this compassion, this forgiveness, this patience doesn't manifest itself. And you crumble. You disintegrate. Your relationships disintegrate. You have the uncreation of God's good creation. Always happens. And you see it happening here. In the days of Noah, it reaches a climax or a real deep point. And so when God finally does come with his judgment of the flood, he doesn't really do anything new in principle. He just completes this process of uncreation of creation that was already taking place. He tears the protective canopy. He tears the sky. And he opens up windows in the sky. And it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And he tears open the dry land. He all these holes in the earth. And the fountains of the deep, they burst forth water for 40 days and 40 nights. And creation returns to a sort of a formless watery mass. This is all that you see for 150 days. This formless watery mass. All life on earth is destroyed by God because God regretted that he had made humanity. God is deeply grieved in his heart. Destroys them all except for Noah and his family. And the animal and bird life in the ark. This is all that's left. God comes in judgment on the world because of its sin and violence. And he completes the uncreation that the sin and violence has caused. It's the first part of the sermon. First part of the theme. Even though God judges the world for human sin and violence, we move on to the second part. He guarantees that he will save a remnant to bring them in creation into the eternal Sabbath rest. What does God do after the judgment? God recreates and he restores the order of his creation. He separates the land from the water by having the wind blow over the water so that the water slowly but surely dry up. Children, what does that remind you of? The wind blowing over the water. And if you know that the Hebrew word for wind is the same word that is translated spirit, what does it remind you of? Who was hovering over this watery mass in Genesis 1, was the Spirit, right? The Ruach, Hebrew. Wind or Spirit. Now this wind blows over this watery mass and it begins to create order out of this watery mass again. It also reminds us of day 2, where there was just water above, water below, there was the canopy, the sky, and then God brings, he lets the dry land appear out of the water. See? You get a recreation of creation. And then living creatures come out of the ark and they repopulate the earth. Reminds you of day 5, doesn't it? And day 6 of creation. And then the days and the seasons are reestablished. Reminds you of day 4 of creation. And human beings are blessed and commanded to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and to have dominion over the earth. Reminds you of day 6 of creation. And human beings are provided for with food. Reminder of day 6 of creation. Except now they are no longer vegetarians as before the flood. God gave them the plant life. Now in addition to the plant life, he gives them animal life to eat. Now they have both, meat and plants. And then God makes a covenant with Noah. After Noah has made a sacrifice. And why are covenants necessary again? This is very important. Why are they necessary again? Because of the fall into sin. Sin endangers our relationships. Sin is a source of uncertainty in our relationships. Also in our relationship with God. That's why God made that first covenant with Noah before the flood. When he told him that he was going to come with a flood. And then Noah is uncertain. What's going to happen to me and my family? See, and then God makes that first covenant with Noah to take away that uncertainty. And we see that same or a similar uncertainty, this uncertainty caused by sin, at the beginning of our text. For even though God had just recreated form in the formlessness and filled this form with all sorts of shapes and forms, the world is not restored to its pure pre-fall condition. After the flood, the world is described in similar terms as just before the flood. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Very important to see that. And whereas before humanity's depravity is a ground for judgment, God sees this and he says, I've had enough. I'm going to come in judgment. Now this evil and this depravity is a ground for God's mercy. If God would not be merciful to humanity, while the intention of human hearts is evil, also after the flood, if God would not be merciful, humanity would become extinct through another flood. And God is now going to say, this is not going to happen. Here you get the second part of the theme. God saves a remnant. To bring this remnant and creation into the promised Sabbath rest. This was God's purpose for creation. Right? That all of creation would reflect the glory of God in the Sabbath rest. And God says to himself, I will fulfill this purpose. Even though the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And he guarantees this with a covenant. And this covenant is necessary precisely because of this evil, sinful human condition of the human heart. Because the bottom line question is, can God be trusted? Here we are, totally depraved, to say it very Calvinistically. Here we are, totally depraved, and you're going to say that you're never going to come in judgment with another flood. Can we really trust you? And the answer is yes. His covenant with Noah and all of creation guarantees that God can be trusted. Remember those marriage vows? It's the same with God. If I were to rephrase God's promise according to the template of a marriage vow, we hear God saying this to Noah and his family. Noah, listen now. I solemnly declare and promise to you and all creation that I will never destroy humanity and the earth by uncreating creation with the waters of a flood. But I will bring a remnant of humanity and creation into the fullness of my Sabbath rest in the coming kingdom of God, where I will be all in all. Children, what happens after the wedding vows? They kiss, right? No, that's a bit too soon. After the wedding vows, you have the ring. They give a ring to each other. And what does the minister say when he gives the ring? He says this: do you give this ring as a token of your constant faithfulness and abiding love? And what do husband and wife later do? At least what should they do when there is uncertainty in their relationship? Does he love me? Doesn't really love me? Right? Things aren't going all that well. There's uncertainty in the relationship. What should they do? What can they do? They should look at the ring. And they should remember. They should remember the purpose of their marriage. The ultimate purpose of their marriage is to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a reflection of that relationship between Christ and his body, the church. So you got the uncertainty. You've made the vows. You're going to work towards this. You look at the ring and you remember, this is why we got married. The ultimate purpose. And then they go to the Lord. And they say, fill me. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Come dwell in us with your Spirit so that we can fulfill our wedding vows and your purpose for our marriage. And what does God give? God doesn't give a wedding ring. God gives a rainbow. And the rainbow was always there. It's just like the bread and the wine in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was always there. And God takes normal things that are always there and he gives them new meaning. And so the rainbow was always there. But God gives a deep and profound meaning to the rainbow. And God says, when there's uncertainty in the relationship, whether I'm going to come in judgment with the waters of the flood and uncreate my creation with the waters of a flood, then you can remember. But that's not what God says. Notice what God says. Then I will remember. Not that God forgets. God didn't forget Hannah either in the temple. 1 Samuel 1. Hannah's praying for a child. And God promises her a child. And then you read in 1 Samuel 1, and God remembered Hannah. He hadn't forgotten her. It means he acted upon his promise. He had her conceive a child. He fulfilled his promise. And when God sees the rainbow, not only you and I remember, but God remembers his promise. And he acts upon that promise. Imagine Israel on the plains of Moab. Remember those first hearers of the book of Genesis? They had witnessed God's judgment on their parents and grandparents in the desert. And they knew that their hearts were just like the hearts of their parents. They knew that they were a stubborn, evil, rebellious lot. How would they hear the message of our text? Well, they would hear it this way. Even though God comes in judgment on evil and wickedness, He saves a remnant to bring this remnant and creation into the promised Sabbath rest. And would they not see themselves? Would they not see themselves as part of that remnant that God is bringing into the promised land and ultimately into the eternal Sabbath rest, and be encouraged by that? And imagine the Israelites who had returned from exile and they had witnessed God's judgment on their parents and grandparents in the exile in Babylon. And they knew that their hearts were just like the hearts of their parents and grandparents. How would they hear the message of our text of this morning? In the words of our theme, even though God comes in judgment upon wickedness and evil, He saves a remnant. Bring this remnant and all of creation into the promised Sabbath rest. And would they not see themselves as part of this remnant that had returned to the land of Canaan? And would they not be encouraged by that? And how do you? How do you and I, beloved, hear the message of our text of this morning? We live in a world, brothers and sisters, where the intention of human hearts is evil continually. And it doesn't leave you and me untouched. There is evil and corruption in your heart and my heart as well. You and I live in a world that will one day be destroyed by fire. A world full of scoffers of God and His Word. In a world that God also desires that no one perishes, but everyone reaches repentance. Do we not hear the words of our text like this? Even though God comes in judgment upon the evil and wickedness of this world, He promises to save a remnant, to bring it and this creation into the promised Sabbath rest of the eternal kingdom. And would you and I not see ourselves as belonging to that remnant whom God gives an opportunity every day again to be curved out to Him and to pray, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Come dwell in us as a congregation. Come dwell in me as a member of the congregation. Fill us so that on our journey, as Your remnant, we can safely make it into the promised eternal rest of the coming kingdom. Isn't that how you hear it? And you know, of course, why you can hear it this way. It's because of Jesus, isn't it? Who holds this world that's going to be destroyed by fire? And you see all those fires in California, right? And in Greece, and in Sweden, and Japan. You look at it through the eyes of the Scriptures, and you say, yeah, it's going to happen to the whole world once, right? How can you not look at that? who holds this world in his hands. And you say, Jesus. The Lord Jesus holds this world in his hands. It's the Lord Jesus who sustains and provides for this world. And he does so. Why does Jesus do that? Why is God patient? You know, he's patient. He doesn't want anybody to perish, right? The Lord Jesus is able to hold this world in his hands until the Father says, and now it's time. He's able to do this because he bore the judgment of God on the wickedness and the evil of humanity. Also for you and for me. Amen. Once the offering has been taken, let us continue our singing of hymn 66, both stanzas 2 and 3. Thank you. us pray and give thanks. We thank you, Father, that even though you judge the world for human sin and violence, you guarantee that you will save a remnant of humanity to bring it and creation into the eternal Sabbath rest of your coming kingdom. Thank you that your covenant with Noah and creation is your guarantee that you will indeed do this. And that the rainbow is a regular reminder for you that you will act upon this promise. And so, Father, help us to be encouraged by your covenant with Noah and creation. And help us to be encouraged every time we see that rainbow, that great sign of your faithfulness. Also, as the evil and wickedness, the sin and the violence continues to increase, may we then not despair, but remember that you remember that one day a new heaven and a new earth will descend from heaven, where you will be all in all. Father, we pray for this world in which there is so much evil and wickedness, a world full of scoffers following their own sinful desires, milking life for all the thrills and kicks they can get out of it, putting all the eggs of their happiness in the basket of this fallen and broken world. Father, you reminded us that the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet returned, because you are a patient God, desiring that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ like clothing through faith and be saved from your coming judgment. For once you have come in judgment, there will be no more opportunity to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask you to bless all work of mission and evangelism in this world, also among the Jews and the Muslims. Father, we pray for those who lost loved ones during the Danford shooting this past Sunday. We pray for those who were wounded and those who are still in critical condition. Grant the healing that is desired, and also grant the comfort to those who are grieving. We pray for all those who have been and are affected by all those fires raging throughout this world. Also in BC and Ontario. Strengthen all those combating these fires and grant the favorable weather conditions that will facilitate in putting them out. And grant comfort and consolation to those who have lost loved ones in these horrific fires. Father, we pray for this local congregation. We lift up our brother Bill Youngs, and also our brother and sister Deanie and Hank Wendt and their loved ones as they grieve the death of our beloved Ann Youngs. Thank you for who she was, for Bill, their family, the Wynn family, this congregation and those outside the congregation. Thank you for your work of grace in Anne's life. Graciously grant the comfort that is needed to continue the journey without her. And also grant strength and comfort as they lay their loved ones to rest this coming Wednesday. We lift up the Wiedenheimer family in Manitoba to you as Marna continues to struggle with the effects of terminal cancer, especially the excruciating pain. Thank you that her mother, our sister Petter, could be at her side for a number of days during this past week with help and encouragement. Father, we pray for relief of pain and the comfort that is needed. We ask the same for the Santama family as Hester continues to struggle with the effects of her terminal cancer. Grant all those who hope to celebrate birthdays and wedding anniversaries this week festive days as they celebrate your fatherly goodness in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's rise and sing our doxology with the words of number of hymn 8. Receive the blessing of the Lord in faith and share this blessing with those around you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.